Well, Kathy's not here today. She is at home battling some kind of a physical something. I have been battling some kind of physical something for about a week. It really hit me the last Friday that we were in Migori. It was, you know, Pastor Bronk and Candy Flint from Immokalee, Florida, they went with us. And on the Friday night service, in the afternoon, as we're headed toward that service, we're there in the room, and I just was not feeling well at all. So I'm, you know, praying, oh God, you know, what do I do here? I want to go. I don't want to miss any of this. Even though Pastor Bronk was scheduled to minister that night, I still didn't want to stay home. I wanted to go and I wanted to be there. And I knew that I could force myself to go. And I'm praying, and I was remembering things that Pastor Dave had taught me in the past about you have to monitor your body when you minister. You have to be cautious over your health. And I'm just going to tell you this right now, guys. I mean, you walk in all the faith you want, but your faith is not going to override foolishness. And these preachers that tell you if you're walking by faith, You know, you'll be able to do anything and you don't have to worry about your body and all that. That's stupid. Now listen, I mean stupid as in capital S, dumb. Don't you ever buy into that. Those of you listening, don't you ever buy into that, because that kind of teaching will put you in a grave. And I've heard stories of preachers where that's happened. Literally, you know, a couple of them actually died because they were foolish about their health. And if you remembered our most recent conference here, Pastor Dave did not minister in an evening service because he could tell in his body he needed to rest. So I'm thinking about all of that. And, you know, I'm sitting there on the edge of the bed and I'm praying. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? I knew I could make myself go. Well, I'm telling you, I truly believe I heard the Lord tell me, if you choose to go to this service, you are making a huge mistake. So I said, okay, that seals it. I ain't going nowhere tonight. So I told Kathy, I'm not going. So she went to the room across the hallway where Bronk and Candy were staying, said, now here's what's going on. We're talking like 5 minutes before we're supposed to leave. And they told them, they came over, everybody prayed for me and so forth. They went on to the service, I stayed home. Or stayed, you know, there in the room, and kind of half slept. You know what that's like, don't you? You mean you're not really asleep, but you're not really awake. It's kind of like a twilight zone or some kind of weird thing. Anyway, you know, they came back, and I guess it was kind of a rough service. The power kept going out, on off and on during the service. So it was a bit of a challenge. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's what it was last year, because the place where we stayed this year, it was at the Cackrow Secondary School. And it is a compound that is has dorms, and it's got a cafeteria. And the services were held in what would be called the cafeteria. Now, when I'm describing these, when I'm identifying these things, in your minds, you're imagining the kind of schools where you've attended. You're imagining the cafeterias where you've eaten. The dorms maybe where you stayed. Trust me, you have no idea. And I mean no idea. The buildings were solid. Thank God for that. You know, walls, cement floors and all that. The restroom, I mean, it had four walls. And a cement floor, but just a hole in the floor. And that was it. And sometimes there was toilet paper hanging by a piece of a coat hanger up in the ceiling. And I mean, it didn't matter why you went to the restroom. All you had was the hole. Now, when you're used to that kind of stuff, your aim's pretty good. I'll leave it at that. That's all there was. And I'm not saying these things to be critical of where we were, because the facility where the services were held would be considered a really nice facility over there. Very nice. And, I thank God for it. I mean that. But there are people that stayed there the whole week. When I say stayed there, what I mean is in these rooms, in the room, some of the rooms were roughly the size of, double the size of the ladies' restroom here, maybe 2-3 times that size. And they would take a mattress and just put it on the floor, and that's where they stayed. Now, there are no showers. So you kind of have to get like a little tub of water and try to clean best you can in those situations. But that's what they're used to. They don't know to expect anymore. To them, this is a nice way to live. There are some people over there, especially in the region where the Maasai tribe live. They still live in the straw and mud huts. Here, let me help you capture the image. Remember the old Tarzan movies and where the natives lived? That is exactly how they live. Exactly. The same kind of mud and straw huts, that is how they live today. Well, we had, the services were great. There were a lot of people that could have been there that weren't. A lot of people who said they would be there and weren't. There was one lady that came from Nairobi. It took her 4 days to get there. Then there were some people who could have been there, say, in about an hour and a half, maybe 3 hours, never showed up. So it's all what you want to do. It's all what you choose. Learned a lot while we were over there. And I'll share a little bit about that here in a few minutes. There is something I do want to point out, though, let's just get ready for it. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 7. We'll get to Mark chapter 7 in a few minutes. All of the sermons from our trip to Migori, all for the entire conference, both mine and Pastor Bronx, they have already been uploaded to the server. Now, they do not yet appear on the website. That will happen in the next few days. So you will be able to go back and listen to the entire conference, sermon by sermon. And remember, when you're listening to this, you're going to hear Pastor Bronk or me, then you'll hear the interpreter. So, just be kind of prepared for those times when you have no idea what's being said. Just assume what's being said is what I just said a few moments ago. So all of that is available. You can download. Well, here in a few days it'll be finished. But you'll be able to download or listen. And then we all are going to be preparing an MP3 CD, because there are some folks that their internet is lousy, so we'll be sending out the MP3 CDs. But Satan tried to shut this down, this conference. I don't know if you remember, but last year when we went over, it was like 2 days before we left, the international terminal at the Nairobi airport caught fire and was laid to waste. The day that we arrived in Nairobi last year was the first day they were allowing international flights back into that airport. They had everything set up. There was not confusion. I was amazed at how well they were prepared for all this. Well, the international terminal is still not open. They're still working on it. A new terminal is going to be built as well. So when we arrived this year, things were much smoother than what they were last year, but still not exactly what it could be. But Satan tried to stop this conference this year. Here's how. The Kakrau Secondary School, it is an educational compound. I think it goes up to maybe seniors, what we would call 12th grade. I think that's as far as it goes. Maybe from like sixth grade up or seventh grade up. You know, I wasn't really clear on all that, but it's secondary, not primary. A lot of the students actually live on site, I guess. But this compound is owned by the Catholic Church. Well, the person who is in charge of that area for the Catholics decided, I don't know what the person's title is, I don't know if he's a bishop, I don't know what it is. He decided 3 days before the conference to cancel the conference. And his reasons were this. We're just concerned that some things might be taught that contradict what we believe. I don't know why they would think anything like that. Where'd they come up with that idea? So, you know, it became a point of conversation over there. And evidently, some of the... And I'm repeating this as best as I understood it. Some of the Catholics, priests, I don't know, but some people involved with that met with this guy, and it was kind of like a house divided. Some were saying, well, you know, the boss, whatever he was, bishop, whatever, you know, he's right. We need to shut this down. Others were saying, well, why'd you give permission in the first place? You know, to shut it down this late is just not right. And then there was one fella in the group, and he said, wait a second. I was at the conference last year, and that man that came in and preached, he prayed for me and for my family and for restoration of my family and for my daughter to come back home who had been gone for I forget how long. And 3 days after that man prayed, my daughter walked back in our house. He said, we cannot touch what God is doing. So anyway, and I didn't know about that until this trip. So anyway, that man in charge, I guess this group was prepared to appeal to a higher ranking Catholic whoever to get this conference to happen. Well, the person relented and said, all right, but never again. This conference will never again happen on our property. So if there's going to be another conference, there has to be another place. But anyway, praise God, we had the conference. Devil didn't win. What a bum. And, you know, but praise God, you know, we're home and it feels so good to be home. And I have come to a major conclusion. I love my toilet. Hallelujah. You know, you don't want to get weird, but it's like, I love you, I missed you so much. But it was, you know, it was wonderful, and here's the thing, guys. Look, I'm not trying to be gross. But you really have to pray about bodily functions on these kinds of trips. Because, you know, you walk into an outhouse and, I mean, there's nothing even to sit on. It's just, you know, whole. Your body psychologically will begin to lock up. And even when you have a toilet in your motel room, things are just so different. Your body just does not want to work correctly. Add to that a completely different diet that is almost 100% void of any vegetables. Your system is going through shock. What are you doing to me? So things, you know, you really have to, you know, God help me for everything to work right. And again, I'm not trying to be gross. This is just how it is. And I remember thinking, I don't understand how they can have regular bodily functions with the diet they're having. But things seem to work out okay. I guess they just, you know, I guess their body just kind of adjusts to it or whatever. I don't know. But, you know, you don't have corn or peas or green beans or things like that. It's just not over there. Well, anyhow, there is some fruit. I mean, granted, there is some fruit and there's fiber and all that in the fruit. And the fruit's good. But you just have to go through an adjustment. And, you know, the Monday before we left, we went to the Maasai Mara National Reserve. And that's located in Kenya, the southern part of Kenya. And it is, depending upon what figures you see, it's around 700 square miles. It's huge. However, it is directly connected to the Serengeti National Park, which is located in Tanzania. And that particular park is over 5,000 square miles. So you add the two together and you're somewhere over 6,300 square miles of free-ranging animals. And that comes out to like over 17,000 square kilometers. Massive. Absolutely massive. And these animals are free to roam whatever they want to do. Hunting is not allowed. If you're caught hunting, the penalties are severe. And if you haven't seen the pictures on Facebook, that's okay. I'll be showing them to you next week. But we actually did see a lion, male and female. And they have grass over there. They call it lion grass, L-I-O-N, lion grass. It's about, you know, between knee and waist high. It's kind of a tannish color, brownish tannish. When the lions lie down in it, you cannot see them. As we were in a truck, a Land Rover, a special Land Rover, and the top kind of pops up a little bit so you can stand up in it, and you have about maybe 2 feet, not quite 3 feet of space to look out, take pictures, whatever. It's really neat. Well, we were in that, and we were, you know, driving, and we came upon that male and female lion and didn't realize they were right there until we were just almost on top of them. Now, if you had been walking, you literally could have walked almost on top of them before you saw them. Now, by then it's too late. You better remember your prayers, because there's no way you'll escape. No way. They will kill you and then eat you, or they will eat you before you die. Eat you till you die, literally. And they had just killed a small wildebeest, and it was there too, ripped open, you know, gross, yeah, very gross. But I was literally, if this much, 15 feet away from that lion, the male and the female. If I'd been outside the truck, I could have taken 3 steps and touched them. But you're not allowed to get out of the truck. Not that I would have. But it's just part of your mind, when you see all of this, you've seen the giraffes, the zebras, you're seeing all of these animals you've seen on TV your whole life. Part of your brain is saying, this is not real. You know, they're not behind bars. This is just out in the open. Then part of your brain is saying, Shazam, this is the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. And it was really neat. And you'll get to see these pictures. But the whole trip accomplished much. We were able to build on the foundation of the previous year. And one of the things that I have learned is that there's a long way to go. I mean a long way to go. Obviously, the lost over there need to hear about you must be born again. But beyond that, the Christians, guys, I can't begin to tell you how desperate the need is for teaching. And it's not that they're dumb people, they're not. But if you don't know, you don't know. So what you have is a lot of people who are born again, many of them filled with the Holy Spirit. They are living on generations of what they've heard passed down to them. And it has resulted in a lot of stuff that doesn't even go on here in the United States as far as their beliefs are concerned. You know, in Mark chapter 7, just look at this one verse, what Jesus said. Verse 13. making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Well, what are many such like things along with a tradition? Well, just throw in the word customs. Traditions and customs. And he says, you make the word of God of none effect. Well, think about this. You can go anywhere where Christians are gathered, stand up, say, hey, do we want to have revival? Well, everybody's going to say, yeah. Amen, we want to have revival. Are you sure you want to have revival? Yes, we want to have revival. We want to see revival hit our city, our state, and our nation. We want to see revival sweep through the land and people brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. We're all in agreement. Everybody's shouting. Then you read this verse. Say, now folks, you know that we can't have revival unless we get rid of these traditions. And everybody be saying, amen, that's right. Got to get rid of these traditions. So, folks, are we in agreement then? We want to tear down all these traditions so the Word of God can have its way. And everybody's going to say, yes, amen, that's what we want to do. But here's what they're thinking. We're going to tear down these traditions that all these other people have because we don't have any. We're talking about all the traditions everybody else has because we know we got it together. We don't have any traditions. Now, that's the way it is. Let's be honest. We don't think we have any traditions around here. And quite frankly, we are pretty tradition-free. Yeah, there's form and format to our services and all that. But as far as a lot of the religious traditions, we've broken free from a whole bunch of that stuff. But when you talk about getting rid of traditions, most people are thinking of their traditions over there, not ours here. Well, over there, during the services, we were talking about, part of what we talked about, to summarize, had to do with people teaching things that aren't right, and really the theme was how to truly become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but this involved a whole lot of getting rid of wrong teaching and to guard against wrong teaching. So everybody's in agreement. Yes, amen, got to get rid of the wrong teaching, got to get rid of that stuff, which would include traditions, got to get rid of it, and so on and so forth. But then all of a sudden, traditions began to be identified in teachings. Now all of a sudden, not everybody's happy. Now let's just think of it this for a moment. Just imagine that you're talking with someone, you have a good friend, and this friend is born again, but they're not spirit-filled, but they are born again. And they're committed to attending their church, and you visit your friend. They live out of town, and you're on vacation, you get with them, meet them, all this other, and they happen to have a cookout one night, and the pastor of their church is there. And so naturally, friendly people talking, you know, oh, you're in town, you know, well, where do you go to church back home? So you say, well, you know, I go to Grace Christian Center. Oh, really? Well, what kind of church is it? You know, what denomination are you part of? Well, we're not a part of a denomination. We're, you know, some people might call us non-denominational or something like that. You know, oh, okay. And then your friend says, they believe in tongues in their church. And you're thinking, oh boy, let's not go there. But it's too late. The cat is out of the bag. So now people, polite, no confrontational stuff. They're just talking. And they ask you, well, you know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it talks about whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I mean, what do you do with that? Well, I posed that question this morning to you. What do you do with that? If you are that friend, if you're in that situation, And that is presented to you. What do you say? Now, most of you have been here for a long time. You should be able to explain what that verse means. How many of you would be able to explain what that verse is really talking about? If you can't, what hope do you have when speaking with your friends who do not believe in tongues? Because, see, I was raised on that verse, in part. And we could lift that verse and present it to people. And I can tell you right now that, based on what I'm remembering, even when I was in a full gospel church, most of the people, I can't remember anybody giving me a clear explanation of what that verse meant. We just kind of left it alone. Well, yes, I know what it says, but it doesn't mean what people think it means, because it means something else, because I know I can speak in tongues. Praise God for you. I'm Baptist, tell me what that means. Because I know what that says. Cease, end, stop, no more. So explain that to me. And what if the pastor of that church says, you know what? I know there are a lot of people out there who believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues and all that. Tell you what, tomorrow's Sunday, why don't you come by our church and we'll just let you explain it in our adult Sunday school class. And we're not going to cast stones. We just want to hear what you have to say. We just like your insight on this. Okay, now what are you going to do? Every one of you have been here long enough, you ought to be able to stand up in that adult Sunday school class and at least explain what 1 Corinthians 13:8 is all about. Some of you are starting to sweat saying, I hope he does not ask me to stand up. Don't worry, I'm not. But I think you're getting the idea. You see, that was a traditional understanding we had in my past about that passage. But if you're not able to explain what that means, and you cannot convey the contextual understanding of that verse, how in the world are you going to be able to really fulfill your role as a person who's supposed to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you? Remember, 1 Corinthians was written to spiritual babes. That means we should all be able to explain that eighth verse and do it in a way that is clear to understand. Even if people don't want to accept it, you still ought to be able to explain it, the whole passage, verse by verse, so that they walk away realizing, okay, it didn't really mean what I thought it meant, but I still don't believe I'm supposed to be speaking in tongues. You know, that's still going to be their decision. But you ought to be able to do that. Now, I'm using that as an example, because we encountered traditions while we were over there. And I'm just going to, you know, pass a little bit of this on to you as food for thought on your part. You know, what would you do? For example, during the services themselves, I looked out among the people, and here's what I saw. Every single service, the men were sitting on one side, and the women were sitting on the other. Now, why do you think they do that? Well, for one thing, you cannot find anything, Old or New Testament, where there is a verse which says, yea, and the men shall sitteth on the left and the women on thy right. There is nothing in Scripture that instructs such an arrangement. So here's what you have. It isn't just men on one side, women on the other. You have husbands on one side and wives on the other. What do you have? A house divided. You have, at least in a figure of speech, a family divided. Because the kids were generally with the moms. So you've got a family divided. Knowing this, how would you explain to them this is not right? Because they were raised to believe this is the way it's supposed to be. Men on one side, women on the other. And if you were to ask them, I didn't, but if you were to ask them, I can tell you pretty well what they're going to say. This is the way we've always done it. This is our custom. Now, if it were you, how would you explain to them from Scripture that it's going to be nearly, not I want to say nearly impossible, but it is going to be extremely difficult to have a full-blown revival when you are divided at the very beginning? How are you going to teach them that? How are you going to explain that? What Scriptures would you use? You say, well, at the top of my head, I just don't know. That's okay. We will give you 1 week to prepare.
1 week? Are you serious?
Yeah. You need more? You need more than a week to prepare a teaching to explain why this is not right. But you have to use Scripture. You cannot stand up and say, well, that's not the way we do it in America. And that's going to fly? Come on. No, you're going to have to use Scripture to explain why that's wrong. And why God does not give His stamp of approval to that type of division. But see, we want to get rid of traditions, but not the ones we have. Because the ones that we have, they're not traditions, they're not customs. It's the right way. Well, what if it's not the right way? What if you've just been taught that this tradition or custom is the right way? So here we have the men on one side, women on the other. Wives, husbands divided. They're not together. What would you say about that? How would you teach them that this is wrong? What Scripture would you use? You say, well, I'm just not too sure. Well, why don't you make that, excuse me, an assignment for yourself? Why not take it upon yourself, start digging in the Word to find out what would I teach people in that kind of situation? You say, well, that'll never happen. Seriously? Seriously? You don't think you would ever be in a situation to have to explain that? Well, let me give you a heads up. There's a boatload of preachers over there in both, well, Congo, Uganda, Liberia, Tanzania, Kenya, I forget where else, who are sincerely preparing right now to be at our conference in March. They show up. They see all the men and women are sitting together. They've never seen that in a church service. So they figure, I'm a bit too busy to come and ask me. But they walk up to you and they say, do you attend this church? Yes, well, I attend this church. Well, have you been here a long time? Oh, yeah, I've been, you know, years. Help me understand something. Why is it that the men and the women all sit together? Why aren't the men on one side and the women on the other? And what are you going to say? You see, this, what is this? August. Our conference is in March. You've got between now and March to be ready to give an answer for that because it could happen. This is not a, well, I ain't never going to be over there, hallelujah, so I don't have to worry about it. But over there is coming here. And they don't know and they don't understand. And to them, this is a viable concern. Because if they have this ingrained in them, and they do not understand because they've never seen a blended, you know, mixed, or in their minds maybe confused congregation, what would you say? Are you going to be able to just say, well, you know, we just don't believe it has to be like that. Guys, that is not good enough. Well, that's one tradition. Would you like another one? Of course you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to turn there and read this along with me. I want you to see it as I read it. If you don't have a King James, I have no idea what you're going to see. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin in verse 1. Be ye followers, Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now look here in verse 8. It says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Is that a contradiction? You're sitting here thinking, I am clueless. All right, this whole passage, look at this. Every man praying, verse 4, or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay? Therefore, how would you handle it if somebody stood up in church? And this word prophesy, don't think strictly in terms of, tomorrow thou shalt. No, just prophesying, declaring the mind of Christ. Call it preaching, teaching. How would you handle it if somebody stood up in the pulpit, a man, and he had a hat on? You have a problem with that? Would you?
Well, it'd be kind of different. Ain't never seen it before.
Okay, what if it's not a hat? What if it is a wig? Now, that's not his natural hair. What if it's a wig? Does he not now have his head covered? Even though you can't tell, is his head not covered? I'm not trying to be funny, you know. I'm trying to drive home a point here. So my question to you is this. All the women in here who pray, and your head is not covered, are you not out of order before God?
Not me, Brother Martin. I got my wig on.
Come on. What's it say? If a woman prays without her head covered, you know, she's out of order. All right. Now, how many of you have been in this church praying you don't have your head covered? Aren't you out of order? Aren't you bringing condemnation onto yourself? You say, Brother Martin, I'm not sure of that, and therein lies the problem. How would you explain verses 1 through 16? How would you do it? Because, you see, this came up while we were over there. Boy, did it come up. not in a contentious sort of way. People controlled themselves. Let me give you an example. There are some over there who believe that if, say, you're the pastor of the church, and you're just walking down the street, and you have a ball cap on, and they see you with that ball cap on, all of a sudden now, they no longer consider you to be qualified as a man of God to preach the word. Because your head's covered. Well, what's it say? Your head's covered. How are you going to explain that? How would you explain what this means? How would you explain to somebody who is absolutely convinced that a man cannot pray with his head covered that it's okay for him to have his head covered? That it's not going to interfere with his prayers? How would you explain this passage? You say, Brother Martin, I simply do not know. Well, then I would say you need to get the sermons from the conference over there because this had to be dealt with. Pastor Bronk was teaching in a men's session, taught on Ephesians 5, relationship between the husband and the wife, got over here to 1 Corinthians 11. Boy, did he open a can of worms, but he didn't know it. Here's why. Because you see, I mean, I can't speak for you, but for Pastor Bronk and me, this is a non-issue. 1 Corinthians was written to babes in Christ. So this is not a major deal. But he didn't know it is a major deal to people over there. Well, I took a service where everybody was together. Because there were rumblings about, let's have a special question and answer session with Pastor Bronk for further clarity. And I told Bronk, you don't want that. I said, you don't want to give everybody their own little pulpit to share their thoughts. I said, let me teach on this. And I'll go into a lot of detail, you know, background, blah, blah, and all this other. And I think that will diffuse the entire situation. And it did. Everything was fine. So I would encourage you to listen to all the sermons from the conference, because this is something that is to them extremely serious. How would you explain it? We see, there are a lot of things that we take for granted because of the culture wherein we live. And so we read something like this and it's like, well, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, I know a man can, if he wants to wear a hat and pray, fine. If he doesn't, I mean, God's not going to get mad and strike him dead. It doesn't disqualify him from serving God. But in some of these other cultures, it sure does disqualify you. So we have to be in a place to explain these things. We have to, and I don't mean just me. I mean all of us should be able to explain, well, here's what's going on. And if you'll listen to the sermons from the conference, you will understand explicitly what is going on. Then you'll be able to share with others, you know, here's what this passage was dealing with. But these, you know, these traditions that come up, I mean, what would you do if you were in that situation? And you think, well, I just, you know, but I'm not over there. I'm not making these kind of trips. Yes, but we did not know this was a problem over there. We did not know that this was a tradition, a custom over there until all of a sudden it came out. And it didn't come out as though somebody were saying, let me tell you where you people are wrong. No, it just came out in the middle of a teaching. And all of a sudden, man, we touched the hot rock. Well, see, these are the kind of things that have to happen sooner or later if you're going to have revival. The traditions have to be exposed, and exposed even innocently, but they have to be dealt with. And it's not just in those cultures. I mean, it's in our cultures too. There, you know, are you able to explain to somebody here why it is not a sin to have church on Sunday? Why it is not a sin if you have church another day other than on Saturday? I mean, can you honestly, and I'm talking from Scripture now, you got to throw your opinions out the door. Will you be able to explain from the Word of God why such a tradition is nothing more than a tradition and not something that's been established in the Word of God. How about if I throw another one out to you? Just turn to 2 Timothy, and we'll close with 2 Timothy here in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we were over there during the services, there is a custom that's going to have to be dealt with at some point in time. But in this custom, during the church services, especially in a conference, whoever is the host pastor of the conference, it is a kind of an important thing to identify the other pastors who are in attendance. And it would be something like, well, you know, my good friend, Pastor, you know, Barry from Columbus is here. Pastor Barry, you know, please come greet the people. And so Pastor Barry would, you know, come up, take the microphone. You know, my name is Barry Johnson, and I pastor the Humasama Church in Columbus, Ohio. You know, I have one wife, 8 children. Got saved when I was 8 years old. Preached my first sermon when I was 12. And I mean, they go through some of this. I thank God for this conference. Thank God for bringing the man of God to come here and teach, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, go on for a little bit, and then that'd be it. And then, and over here is Pastor Don from Cincinnati. Pastor Don, come greet the people. You know, hello, I am Pastor Don from Cincinnati at the Summa Church. And you know, I got saved when I was 12 years old, was raised in a very rough environment, and the Lord saved me, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Preached my first sermon when I was 19 years old. Mary got, you know, one wife, 12 children, blah, blah. I mean, on and on it goes. And so, and this would happen over and 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 over. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, why don't you sit through about an hour of that? Then you tell me what the problem is. Again, I'm not trying to be mean, but you know, when a 2:30 service is scheduled for 2:30 and the preacher doesn't get up till 4 o'clock, we have an issue. And if what's happening between 2:30 and 4 contains about an hour and 15 minutes of tradition and custom, we've got a problem. But further, every time you introduce somebody, have them stand up, take the microphone, and greet the people, what you are doing is giving your public stamp of approval on that person's ministry and everything they teach. You ever wonder why I don't do that during the conferences?
Well, yes, but you have people pray.
I have lay people pray. Have you noticed? Unless I know the person, I do not just bring everybody up and have them pray or do whatever. But in their culture, they do that. But they think it's okay. Well, it's not okay. So we're listening to it, and you know, it goes on. And I'm thinking, you know, everybody's the same kind of a thing. They basically are saying the same thing. It's almost like they're reading from a script. And they're not. I mean, this is just what they do. And I understand that. Well, what we found out later is this. That whole thing of, you know, I'm Pastor so-and-so from such-and-such, I pastor the Summa Church and all this, married to one wife, 12 kids, blah, blah, blah. And all. The reason they would say that is because there are some pastors who have more than one wife. Do you hear what I said? There are some pastors who are preaching up, telling people they must be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have more than one wife. What would you do?
Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. First thing I'd do is ask them, how in the world do you put up with all of that?
I have more than one wife. And evidently, there are some one-wifers who maybe don't see that as being a huge problem. So I'm going to ask you something. Is that a huge problem?
Yes.
Wives, you feel like sharing?
No.
No. And yet it is going on. Now, I do not know if any, and to my understanding, I think this is the impression I had. Some of them maybe have two wives. I don't think it goes beyond that. I don't know if any two-wifers were in the services. I don't know. But what would you do? What would you say? Because if that's what they've been raised to believe, to think that it's okay to do this. Now here you are, and let's just say one of them walks up to you. It says, I understand that in America, most of the pastors don't have two wives. You can say, well, really, I don't think there are many at all that have two wives. Depends on what organization they belong to. And this pastor looks at you and says, I have two wives. Why would you think that's wrong? Now, what are you going to say? How would you answer that? Would you say, well, bless God, that's just plain weird. What would you say? What scripture would you use? You cannot say, well, because I think. No. What scripture would you use to clearly explain that such a thing is wrong? Is it adultery? Seriously, don't give me that look like, I don't know. I mean, they are married. Listen, unless they got married to both of them at the exact same moment, weren't they married to number one before they got married to number two? Is it adultery? Glory to God. I know, you're just in shock. Is this really going on? Yes, this is really going on. So what are you going to say? What scripture would you use to prove that that is wrong?
Well, they did it in the Old Testament, you American person.
That's right, they did. So how are you going to explain the difference?
Well, David had more.
I know he did. So how are you going to use scripture and explain the difference between what God allowed in the Old Testament to what the standards are in the New Testament? What scriptures would you use? You say, well, once again, Brother Martin, I ain't ever going over there. Maybe not. But what if a two-wifer shows up this March? And what if they ask you?
Well, if they ask me, I'll tell them, I'll give them your phone number, Brother Martin.
Here, call this guy. He knows. I got to go. I got an appointment, root canal or something. I don't know. What would you say? How would you explain it from Scripture that they're wrong? Well, Brother Martin, I think I could, you know, passages about adultery, blah, blah, etc. You know, Old Covenant, New Covenant. I think I could, you know, maybe, I'd say you go beyond maybe, you know, be ready. But what about this? Here's the next question they ask you.
Okay, if you're right, what do I do? I have two wives under one roof. Children by both. What do you suggest I do?
Huh? What? Yeah, give him a number. Yeah. Here's his home number, his cell number, the church number, his email address. Here's where he lives. Go, go. Yeah. I'll buy your gas. Send you over there. What would you say? See, these are real life situations. They exist. As we are sitting here today, these situations exist right now. What are you going to do? What would you say? Because even though we are insulated by several thousand miles, that insulation disappears when they show up here. It's one thing for me to go over there and deal with it, And I could. And I would know how to do it correctly. But see, when people attend the conferences, and you guys have experienced this, the people attending who don't normally come here, they ask you guys questions. Not maybe confrontational questions, but in conversation, things just come up. Well, you've been able to handle it so far. But this could happen. And this is just an example of what could happen. You know, there was a situation where one preacher didn't come here. He didn't come here for our conference. But when he left his home there on the African continent and came over here, he didn't leave his wife or children any food or any money in the home. And he was going to be here for like 2 or 3 weeks. Left them nothing. Well, there was a pastor here who had to sit him down and say, "Hey, this is wrong. Here's why, from Scripture. Explain it." This is a guy pastoring, and had other churches under him. But he thought it was okay to do that. So he's here enjoying all the blessings, being asked to preach in churches, getting offerings, all this. His wife and children are at home hoping somebody comes through for them. How do you explain from Scripture that these things are wrong? Because see, you are dealing, again, not with dumb people, but you're dealing with people whose mindset has been established for them by everything they've seen around them, the customs and the traditions wherein they have been raised, and yet they are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they carry the same Bible you and I carry. But yet these things are happening. What would you do? We cannot allow ourselves to become, boy, I'll say it this way. We cannot allow ourselves to live daily dependent on the pastor that he will come through in every situation that we cannot handle. That we don't know what to say, that we don't know how to reply. Because these things that I'm sharing with you this morning, guys, these are basic, simple, entry-level to Christianity issues that we should be able to sit down and say, well, you know, here's what God's Word has to say. I'm not talking about you have to have the Bible memorized. Just a few key passages in the New Testament, be okay. But we need to be ready to do this, to give answers, to give explanations, to help folks understand and realize that you're coming up against some long-held traditions. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, before we read this, I'm understanding now more clearly than ever why the Apostle Paul wrote some of the things he wrote. Because, very simply, the traditions that we encountered over there that I've identified today, not so much the one about leave the family hungry, but the other ones, every single one of them can be identified in the church at Corinth. Every single one of them. So theoretically, those traditions have flowed from Corinth all the way into the culture today. 2,000 years later, and this stuff is still going on. And they think it's the right thing. Well, here, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Who? The people. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 1 is talking about, notice the last word in verse 14 is hearers. That means there are speakers and there are hearers. The speakers, let's present this image, are the ones standing behind the pulpit teaching. And he's saying, charge them They strive not about words to no profit that only result in the subverting of the hearers. In other words, get over your traditions that are not doing anything to be a profit to the hearers. They're only subverting their walk with Christ. So see, if a pastor stands up and he says, and if you pray as a man and your head is covered, God will condemn you. Okay? I mean, see, what you're doing is now you're bringing about strife words. That because that results in the subverting of the hearer. Because now I think if I've got my head covered, then you know God's not going to listen to my prayers. But one of the things I brought out to them is this. Hey, where I live in the wintertime, it can get 10 to 15 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. That's about, what, 30 degrees below Celsius? So sometimes it's nice to have your head covered. And I gave them the example. I think I gave them this example. A friend of mine that pastored a church where they had no electricity. They had no heat. They wore hats when they got together on a Sunday morning, because Sunday morning was the only time they had sunlight coming through the windows. That's the only way they had any light. So, you know, God was condemning that? No, not at all. Study to show yourself approved. You have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And this is something that applies to every single one of us. We have to be ready. We don't have to be, you know, great theologians. We don't have to have the Bible memorized. We don't have to be able to quote the Greek and the Hebrew. All we need to have is really a fundamental, rightly divided comprehension of the Word of God, so that when some of these issues come up, which really they're minor issues, we're going to be able to explain it. Now, whether the people accept the explanation, I don't know. Because when that whole thing came up about head covering or no head covering, there were some pastors there, man, the light bulbs went off. And they could not say thank you enough for clarifying that issue. Because now they understood it. They had never understood it. And they finally did. And they were so grateful. But I don't know if everybody accepted it. The problem is, after what Bronk taught, and after what I taught, you know, what are you going to do with this? Because now we've exposed it is a tradition, it's not scriptural. What are you going to do with it? So now, you know, time will tell. But these are the kind of things that when revival really begins to break out and spread, we have no idea what kinds of traditions exist just here in the greater Dayton area. Because we have more and more people here from other cultures around the world. And we need to be prepared to, in grace, mercy, and love, just explain these things in a way that presents people with truth. Not chase them down and beat them over the head and tell them how wrong they are. But when it comes up, be able to explain this and help them understand that this tradition is a hindrance. Any traditions that you've had in your own past, you can use as examples. Here's what I used to think about. Well, here's what the Word of God has shown me. I had to lay that tradition down. I've been through that. And really, I think all of us have. So, this message this morning, I guess really you could say it reveals a matter of prayer that people's eyes would be enlightened to identify these traditions in their lives over there, because these traditions have got to be torn down. I'm not saying that you have to get rid of all cultural customs, because not all cultural customs would interfere with the spread of the gospel. But it's these things which can interfere with revival. These are the things that have to be dealt with. Not just over there, but literally wherever Christians walk. We cannot allow these things to render the Word of God of none effect in our lives. And our own prayer should be, Father, you know, if I've got traditions in me, I don't care what it is, help me see it so that it can be purged. And I'm going to continue to walk in greater levels of truth to serve you.